Good evening, everyone. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be amongst you all this evening. We welcome our friends who are visiting us. We thank you for joining us here this evening. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to have you amongst us in our audience. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll fill out one of those visitor cards where you allow us to remain in contact with you so that we can continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. Returning brethren, we also are grateful to you for your presence. We thank you for being here tonight. And for those who were unable to join us this morning but are now here with us tonight, once again, we thank you for being here. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, where we will be taking our lessons from this morning. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 14. The word of our God says the following. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desires for their detestable things, and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood in the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. But please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our Majestic King, Father, we praise and revere Thy name, and we bow before Thee through this avenue of prayer, giving Thee the honor and the glory, for truly Thou art worthy. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy blessing. We thank Thee for the opportunity we have tonight to assemble together as Thy saints, Father, to be able to worship Thee, Father, and the many acts of worship that Thou have established through Thy word as approved. But now, Father, we come to Thee through the medium of preaching, Father, asking Thee to allow us to pause any worrisome thoughts, to remove, Father, any distractions from our mind, so that we can have the strength to meditate, to focus on Thy word. That this Thy servant, Father, may be able to speak as Thy oracle, and that that which I share with those who are listening to my voice tonight may be done so in a manner that is meek and loving for Thy honor and for Thy glory. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we have not been able to resist temptation. And please, Father, grant us the strength to be able to resist ourselves so that we, Father, can conquer our adversary, and we, Father, can be like Thy Son, more than conquerors. We thank Thee, Father, once again. We ask Thee to be with those who are unable to join us tonight. Thou knowest the reasons why. And those, perhaps, who are still on their way here, please be with them, Father. For this we pray, not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The bond of captivity is what we have entitled our lesson tonight. And without a doubt, this is a way, if you will, of play of words. Because when we think about a bond of captivity, perhaps what you thought about were the chains that were used to take into captivity. Perhaps upon hearing the word bond, you thought about it in the sense of the fact that they had been enslaved or they had been imprisoned by their captors. But the reality is the word bond can also refer to a relationship. It could refer to a shared memory between two people that brings them together. Something that makes them kin to one another. When we read this scripture, brethren, notice that in verse 13, for a second time, Ezekiel laments for the people of Jerusalem. Specifically, he laments for the remnant of Israel. His concern is that because God's fury is being poured upon the people at Jerusalem, that there will be no one left of the stock of Israel. And his concern and his question to God is very similar, as we said last week, to that of Abraham at Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Shall you punish the righteous along with the wicked? Now we've already seen the answer to God's answer to that question. And yet here at chapter 11, verses 14 and forward, we see that for a second time, God answers his prophet. Only this time God is more thorough. This time God, we see him be a little more informational to Ezekiel. And it's amazing the way verse 14 and forward begins. Because notice that God in verse 15 begins by telling Ezekiel, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those. God right here is pointing out to Ezekiel that because they were blood kindred, this was not what made them in bond as they were in captivity. What we see, brethren, is reminiscent of Paul's words to the Galatians, where he explains that those who are of faith are Abraham's seed. We see, brethren, once again, and we bring to memory that one of the biggest problems the Jews had was that they believed that because of their blood ties to Abraham, they then would not be destroyed by God. In fact, it was this promise God made to Abraham that made them believe that they would not last 70 years in captivity. It is the reason how they deceived themselves in thinking that God would never destroy Jerusalem because of the promise that he made to David. They believed that God would never destroy his temple, since this temple had been built by Solomon, David's son. This is why Ezekiel exclaims the way that he does. This is why Ezekiel laments and intercedes for his people the way that he does. Ezekiel's thought process was, will you then break your vow to your friend? Will you then break your vow to David? Will you then no longer uphold the promises made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? This is why God begins answering that way. And how beautiful that when we start understanding this, brethren, what we come to see in a very interesting way is that God is already subtly hinting at the fact that those whom he considered Abraham's children were not necessarily biologically related. Oh, we are bound by blood, but not just human blood. We are all bonded through the blood of Christ. And if you will, we see, brethren, here that the key phrase of this expression here is there in the Old King James and in the American Standard 1901. We see that God uses those thy men of thy kindred. In the New King James, it's referring to those that are your relatives. And it's better translated here in the Old King James, which is why I've put it on a screen back there. Because that word kindred is the same word that is used in the book of Ruth when we see that Ruth could only be redeemed by those nearest to her kin. If you recall, this is why Boaz was the one who could redeem her, even though she had a husband whom now had passed and he had not left a descendancy to her. Therefore, Ruth could be redeemed, according to Ruth chapter 1 and forward, by those nearest to her kin, which is revealed to her to be Boaz by her mother-in-law, Naomi. So when we see this, brethren, expression, the men of thy kindred, remember that in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, we talk about the avenger. When a man's relative was slain unrighteously, when he was murdered, God had made a law that the next of kin, the closest relative, would then be the one who would be allowed to avenge the death of his relative. This is the same word that is being used here when God tells Ezekiel, your relatives or the men of thy kindred. But it's amazing that in both Ruth and in the case of Leviticus, it has to do biologically. It has to do through blood ties. But God here is telling Ezekiel, no, those that you can call your own, those that you can relate to, are those who are there with you in the Chaldean land next to the river Kibar. Because you all share a bond through captivity. Notice what God says, brethren, there in 15. He says, there are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Another big, big, big obstacle for the people of Judah was their self-righteous nature, wasn't it? They were always claiming to be superior to the rest of the world. They were always claiming to be the chosen seed, the chosen stock of Israel. They had seen the Samaritans, which were the brethren to the north, be taken away by the Assyrians. And because they had the temple there at Jerusalem, they quickly were able to say and point, this happened to them because of Jeroboam's sin. But then when Nebuchadnezzar took these first two groups captive into Chaldea or Babylon, we see that they were quick to say, well, these that were taken out, they were the ones that God took out because they were unrighteous, and God was chasing them out of His holy land. We must have stayed behind because our righteousness is better than theirs. This is what God is describing here in verse 15. Those who were pushed away, those who were rejected with you, those who are there in captivity, whom those in Jerusalem believe are there for being, quote, more wicked than they. These are your relatives. These are the men of your kindred. Brethren, let's fast forward to the year 2022. And we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago. We too share a bond of captivity. We too share a similar bond here in this world. Because truly, when we sing, this world is not my own, we are exclaiming then that we are captive here. That we are nothing more than pilgrims and sojourners who are on their way home to Zion. But while we are here like the righteous lot, we too lament, we sigh, and we mourn over the abominations that we are witnessing. But then those of us who suffer, we are often pointed to, and often our faith is questioned. Often we are asked questions of mockery, saying, where was your faith? Where was your God? If your God was with you, why did He allow you to go through this pain? Even though the answer they're looking for is not the right one, we can provide an explanation. We can show them through Scripture why it is natural for us to become sick, to get hurt, to lose items, to go through natural disasters. It has nothing to do with faith. We live in a natural world. But they're not looking for an explanation. What they're looking for is a reason to mock us, to jeer us. A reason for them to try to claim this is why they don't, quote, believe in religion. These are the same people that are being pointed to here. And notice how God is showing Ezekiel that they who were there suffering with him were the men of his kindred. They had forged the bond of captivity because they were similar to that tax collector from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That tax collector who would never even rise his head to the heavens, but would beat his breast saying, I am a sinner, be propitious of me, O Lord. But what did this man have that the Pharisee did not have? Christ asked the question, which of these two men went home justified? This is God saying the same thing about those there by the river Kibar. You and those who are in captivity, you are the ones whom I am justifying. Observe how God in verse 16 says, I shall be a little sanctuary for them. He was with them. God had not left them. So brethren, what we see then is that the men of thy kindred are those today, like they were back then, who share in the sufferings of Christ. They are those who share in the sufferings of Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and forward. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and forward. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Once again, this is similar to what was happening there at verse 14 and verse 15. They had become the running joke of Jerusalem. They had become the consolation of Jerusalem. They were taken captive and we were spared because they were not as righteous as we were. They were taken prisoners into Babylon because they were not as godly as we were. And yet we see that God is saying that the reason that we're taken captive was because amongst them was the remnant that was going to keep that promise made to Abraham. But then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11, we see that to that same group in captivity, to that same group whom God is telling Ezekiel, these men are thy kindred, to that same group God is telling them that He knew His plans with them. He knew why He allowed them to go in captivity. And we see that God there reveals to them through that letter that God commands Jeremiah to write, that it was so that they once again could be God and people together. Verse 11, God says, I know my plans for you. They're plans of good and not wrong. Isaiah, upon prophesizing this, claims it, saying that they were being purified in the furnace of affliction. That they were being strengthened in that oven of the potter's clay house, if you will. You see, brethren, we are going to be mocked. We are going to be the joke of most people, especially when we suffer. But notice verse 13 in 1 Peter 4, that when this happens, we can rejoice because we, to some extent, says Scripture, are partaking of Christ's suffering. You see, we have that bond with Christ, that like Christ was mocked, so are we. Jesus Christ was mocked because of the doctrine that He shared with the people. We too are mocked because of the doctrine of Christ that we share with people. Christ was spat upon because He spoke truth. Oftentimes we are spat upon, physically or metaphorically, because we speak truth. Christ was persecuted because no one wanted to hear Him speak out against sin. Today, brethren, we too are persecuted in more than ways than one. So observe how Scripture says that we share that bond with Christ. We share that bond with the Apostle Paul, a man who truly suffered greatly for the sake of the church. We share that bond with the church of the first century. We share that bond with Philip, especially if we go preaching wherever it is that we are chased out of. If we don't stop preaching, even though, again, we feel like we are in a captivity today. The men of thy kindred, says God to Ezekiel, are those whom you have a bond of suffering with. Those whose bonds were forged because of the experience, that bitter experience you shared together there in the land of Babylon. But the men of thy kindred are those who have renewed their mind. Go back to chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Notice verse 18. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. What got them in captivity in the first place? Was it not idolatry? Was it not worshiping foreign gods before God? Was it not standing quiet and allowing this to happen in their land, for their land to become defiled by these false practices and these wicked idolatries that were taking place? Notice in verse 18, a renewing of the mind. Notice, as David says in Psalm 119, 70, how being afflicted was good for them because it taught them God's law. How, as we learn there in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 11 through 12, how this reprimand by God, this punishment of God, was able to bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because those there by the river Kibar had been trained by God's discipline. They had accepted His discipline. They had submitted their will unto God. And they had repented, understanding what they did not have to do anymore. The renewing of a mind, brethren. We see that they now entered into Jerusalem after the 70 years, and their mindset was going to be different. Their mind frame was never going to be the same. Indeed, history confirms and vouches that one thing that did change in the mindset of the Jews was that no more would they bow before images, no more would they bow before statues, no more would they follow any kind of those old rituals they had done before they went into captivity. It's always amazing to me how they wanted to serve idols, so God gave them idols. You want idols? Here you go. Because Babylon, brethren, at that time, was the most idolatrous nation in the world. History says, secular history says, that Babylon had more gods than men in their land. Think about that. They had more gods than men on their land. Just how much of an idolatrous nation do you have to be when your statues surpass your population? You want idols? Then I'll send you where you'll be happy. What happened was that Israel, the house of Israel, became sick from seeing and witnessing all these cruel rituals, of all the constant mockery. They came to abominate. They got sick of it. And thus God, if you will, purged them of such mentality. Their mindset was different now. Their mind had been renewed now. Their strength had been re-strengthened now. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, brethren, how we too came from a world where we did not know what was good from wrong. We came from a world where we too, if you will, worship more the almighty dollar than the almighty God. We came from a world where the materialistic was perhaps the most important thing in our lives. But then we came to Christ. And notice in chapter 5, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Notice verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is what God was describing there at Ezekiel 11:18. Old things have been left in the past. All has now become new. You now come with a better perspective. You now come with a better idea. You now come with a renewed mind that gives you an understanding of why idolatry is wrong. Because you have witnessed the products and the abhorrent, deplorable things of idolatry. Therefore, you now understand better than you did before why you shouldn't be doing such practices. And that's why you'll stand against it. That's why you'll now be able to make a righteous choice. You see, brethren, in our old lives, there were practices that we engaged in that perhaps did not bother our conscience. Our conscience was beyond feeling. There were practices that we, at once before we were Christians, did not condone as bad, did not view as wicked or illicit. But then the truth of God was revealed to us. And then we had a better understanding of why premarital sex is wrong, of why abuse of alcohol and drugs is wrong, of why cursing our brother is wrong. And when we decided, no more, I'm going to bury that man forevermore in the watery grave. No more will I curse man who was made in the image and likeness of my God, whom I love. No more will I hate my enemy, but now I will love my enemy. And if he asks me to walk 1 mile, I will walk 2. If he asks for the cape, I will also give him my tunic. And when he curses me, I will bless him. And I will not wish him ill will. I will pray for him so that God will soften his heart. And perhaps one day he too can be my brother. A renewed mind. In the world is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In Christ, if you want the other eye and my other tooth, I'll give it to you gladly. If that's what it takes for you to be saved. It's not about us anymore. It's about Him. It's about them. We love our neighbor as ourselves because we love God first. In the world, we love ourselves above all else. This is the mentality within captivity. But when God, through His Son, frees us, when the truth makes us free, then we clearly see what ought to be life and how true peace is achieved with God. Brethren, those of thy kindred, the men of our kindred, are those who are reunited with God through obedience. Go back to verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, brethren, in chapter 8, at the beginning of this vision, we see where God separates Himself because of the abominations that were happening at His house. In chapter 10, verse 18, God leaves His house. His glory and His presence leaves the temple because they had brought in the adulterous man, if you will, into live with them. But now here in chapter 11, God declares a reunion, but not with those who hold on to the abominable ways. Verse 21, 11:21. God clarifies, not with those who want to continue in sin, not with those who do not want to repent, not with those who do not want to change, with those who have a renewed mind, with those who have shared in the sufferings of being punished and have been trained, who brought forth a peaceable right to fruit of righteousness. With them, says God, I will reunite. With them, once again, I will be their God. Why? Well, verse 20, and verse 19. They will have a new spirit, renewed mind, and a new heart, a new approach, a new attitude. You see that? Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." The men of thy kindred, God told Ezekiel, the men of thy kindred are those of whom it has been said, those with whom you share sufferings, Ezekiel. Those who, like you, have renewed their mind. Those who, like you, have been reunited with me through your obedience. Those are your kinsmen. Those are your relatives. Those are your brethren. How can we say that Jesus is not the Son of God and that He is not God when He is saying the same words here, isn't He? He is saying the exact same words here. Your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. They're calling to you. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Blood ties have nothing to do with it. Biology has nothing to do with it. You know, brethren, it's amazing how often we fall into the traps of dynasties within congregations. How sad that I've known so many congregations growing up where the father was the preacher who started it all, and then his children lived reckless lives and were ungodly. They grow up, and because the father dies, they feel that now they have inherited what he built up. And what strikes me baffled is the fact that the members of certain congregations agree with them by letting them take over. The church belongs to Christ, not man. And yet we have dynasties. Dynasties! Why? Those aren't our kindred. Those are kindreds of Diotrephes, but not of Christ's. They think like those in Corinth who said, "I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ." Those are the kindreds of theirs, those who thought that way. But those of us who belong to Christ, we think like Christ. We speak like Christ. We act like Christ. We are of one mind and one heart. And that mind and heart belongs to Christ Jesus our Lord. They were no longer going to be split in their allegiance. They were no longer going to have a divided heart between God and the idols, like the case was with Elijah when he comes to them in First Kings chapter 18, verse 17. No longer was there going to be that double-mindedness. No. Notice there in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20 that there's a singularity of mind. There's a unity amongst them. They all learned the same lesson, the same way, and in the same place by the same prophet whom God sent to them. There was no more stumbling upon each other's words. There were no more disagreements between them, because they together learned, "Thus saith the Lord." 63 times God said, "And you shall know, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Where do you think they learned that? They're in captivity. Because everything that God said through His prophets would happen, happened. And those who were left alive after the 70 years were there to confirm, Jehovah God, He is Lord. Brethren, Christ repeats an expression similar to the one that God gave to Ezekiel. Remember that the reason Jesus says these words is because his brothers did not believe in him, remember? They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe in what he was doing. But this was only at the beginning. Because after Jesus fulfills and obtains our redemption through his death, burial, and resurrection, well, we have two inspired books written by his brothers. One is James and the other is Jude. Although in the beginning, they did not believe, somewhere they had a change of heart. Somewhere they realized, just like the centurion did, truly this is the Son of God. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now we mentioned that word "and" this morning, and we explained it to be a conjunction. A conjunction means a word that connects two things together and makes them a whole. Why am I explaining this again? Because hearing the word of God is not enough. Thinking that just because you came here, sat in the pew, and you heard this young man preach for over 30 minutes is enough? No, it's not. You have to hear the word of God and you have to do the word of God. Obedience isn't just hearing what you have to do, it's actually doing it. And Jesus clarifies, these who hear the word of God and do it, they are my mother, they are my brothers. How are we his mother? Because the church is his bride. Well, we're his brothers because as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, we share that bond with Jesus by suffering as Christians. We share that bond with Jesus by being crucified with him through the waters of baptism, Galatians 2:20. We share that bond with Jesus by rising as he rose from the dead, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. We share that bond with Jesus because those who are of faith are of the seed of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3. And chapter 4, the entire chapter. The men of thy kindred is what Ezekiel heard. Jesus verifies what his father told his prophet. Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. We are reunited with God through the obedience of the gospel, are we not? When we obeyed in the waters of baptism, it was the gospel that was preached to us that made us have that transformation from being rebellious to now being submissive to God. And it is upholding that truth, and it is remaining faithful and obedient to the word of God which keeps us reunited with God. You see, our sin is what tore us away from God. Our sin is what separated us from God. But it was our obedience to the gospel of His Son. It was our obedience in the waters of baptism that reconciled us with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 and forward, as we've already read. This is why you and I, we are brethren. If we've put to death the old man, and we are all fighting the good fight, as God wants us to fight it, we are kindred. We're not like, we are family. Because the blood of Christ runs through us. Nothing with biology. It has everything to do with God. Therefore, we too have a bond a bond of captivity. Because we are in a foreign land. We are pilgrims and sojourners who are yearning to go back home. Who, like Father Abraham, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 and forward, who are looking for a better land, not a land here on earth, but the land upward in heaven. As the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, we press toward the mark, looking for the upward call of our salvation. We're yearning to go back home. But while we are here in this foreign land, while we are here captive in this tent that is made of flesh and bones, then we must remain united with God and amongst each other. We have to keep each other strengthened, and we have to keep each other encouraged so that together we can go back home. My friend, do you have a home to call your own? Do you have a home to go to? Because let me tell you something, this land is only passing by. This world will not be here forever. Where will you go, or what will happen to you when this world is no more? Will you be able to call heaven your home? Well, Scripture says that if you have not obeyed the gospel through the waters of baptism, heaven will not be your home. Because heaven has been left prepared for those who are obedient, and obedient until death. But that obedience begins if you come forward and you confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, but then you are immersed into the waters of baptism, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then rise to a newness of life where you then will be added by Christ to His body. And from that point forward, together we will fight to remain faithful unto death. But until then, you don't have a home to go to. You do not have a mansion in heaven, and Christ is not preparing for you anything, because you're not His kin. You are not part of His bloodline. But that can be resolved tonight. Don't you want to be related to Jesus? If you are subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.